I want to take a moment and just prepare our hearts for this message today. And so if you would, just pray with me over this time. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for your kindness. Father, I thank you for the work that you have done and are doing in my heart of humbling me, helping me understand that what you've called me to do cannot be done by my own intellect, my own gifting. It takes you, your work, your spirit, your power to do this. And I pray, Lord God, that that would be the case here and now. Father, we thank you for these things. We give you glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the past few weeks, what we've tried to do is make sure that we understand that in this letter to the Corinthian church, there's a lot of things in play. Part of it is indicative of issues that they face, but some of that indictment that they had is also kind of relevant to us, right? When we say some things about unity, some things about giftings, and about how sometimes we choose one side over another, and even though they're good things, we make them divisive, and we want to kind of correct that. We want to kind of dial back in on some things. And so what Paul does in chapter 11 all the way through 14, he kind of corrects some of the ways that they've been about worship and the ways they've seen it. And so there's some great things there. What's happened for us sometimes is we use some of these verses specifically in the text today, and we kind of like cut and paste them and apply them to other things. But what we want to be good at is being good students of the Word of God. And we want to dig and see things in context and understand them as a whole in this letter, and really as a whole just across the board. So three things that we've kind of determined is the aim of this section on teaching on the church. The first thing is that we should be about, as far as a target, about glorifying God and worshiping Him. Like, that should be, like, how we think. We should think, like, right away, like, our first step should be, what can I do to make sure that my heart is about glorifying the name of Jesus and worshiping Him? And then the second aim is that what we do, what we care about is developing and building, edifying the body of Christ. That we are part of a church, the ecclesia, those who are called out to do something incredible. And we need to build this together. And we need to do so in unity. And the third thing that we should always be about, and this should be our aim regardless, but really what Paul is trying to drive home here, especially in this teaching on the church and kind of some of the ways that they weren't doing it right, is that we should be pointing people to Jesus. Always. Pointing people to Jesus, pointing the lost to Jesus. But think about that, even in the church, that's one way that we can build each other up. If you've got a brother or sister in Christ and they're going through some crisis in their life, one of the best things that you could do for them is not offer some crazy thing that you heard from Oprah, but actually point them back to Jesus. She's smart and gifted, but she ain't Jesus. And always point them back. And so what we're going to look at today is this text that we're going to cover today, which is somewhat challenging, and we're going to try to do it well together. But it gives us four ways that we can hit this aim, the aim of glorifying God, developing the body, and pointing the lost to Jesus. It's four ways. Look at these four ways with me. The first one is be prepared and be expecting. Some of us, we kind of willy-nilly our way into worship. Some of us, we're just glad to be here, much less preparing our heart to be here. Some of us, we put more preparation into what we're going to wear on Sunday than what we're going to kind of adorn our hearts with. So what I want to encourage you to do is maybe for let this be the kind of the day that you put a stake in the ground and say, you know what, from now on, when I'm part of this body, when I'm with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to make sure that my heart's ready. So I want to prayerfully prepare my heart. I want to come expecting God to do a work. Like, really, what would that look like if you came with just a different sense of just expectancy and preparation? Like, if you were going to your Bible study, maybe you're part of the women's Bible study on Wednesday or Thursday, or maybe you're in a missional community, and you said, you know what, instead of me just showing up, I'm going to show up ready. I'm going to show up with a heart that expects God to do something in me, through me. I want to offer. I want to be prepared for that. And be expecting. The second thing is to be disciplined and be selfless. To be disciplined. Like, to know that there's a right way of approaching these things and to be selfless. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life in ministry and as a follower of Jesus Christ where I'll go to like a conference or event, and instead of me going there to contribute, to be part, to grow and prepare my heart, you know, to be changed and grown, you know, what I do is I go there with kind of a consumer mindset. And so instead of me being disciplined and being selfless, I'm actually quite self-serving. I'm finding out how they can entertain me and find some way to bring this so that I feel better about me when I leave. The third thing this text gives us that we're going to cover is that we should be submitted and helpful. We should be submitted to God. We should be submitted to one another, and we should be helpful in our approach. And the fourth thing that helps us in our aim to glorify God, edify, build up the body, and point lost people to Jesus is we need to be gracious and we need to be orderly. We're going to cover that. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we're going to start in verse 24, which is from last week. But right before verse 24, Paul, this whole section right before that was dealing with tongues without interpretation, the gift of tongues without interpretation, and how it really didn't benefit the body because the interpretation is kind of the revelation piece that people can understand and apply to their lives. The problem was they weren't given it. So he says in verse 24, he says, "But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you." Amazing. Now that's just a general statement of really the benefit of understanding the revelation that's brought by prophecy. Now, from verse 26 through 40, he gives like a way to organize it within a worship service. And he's going to give the value and the reason why there should be order in the first place. In verse 26, he says, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn. You're prepared. You are expecting God to move. When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation." Like, you're coming in with your gifts that God has given you to contribute, to be part of the body of Christ, to glorify his name, to build the body, and to lead lost people to Jesus. Like, that's your frame of mind. And notice this detail at the end of the verse. Let all things be done for building up. Like, it needs to be your modus operandi, like your mode of operation, like the reason why you do what you do is to build people up. If you're coming in and you're super critical, you're hypercritical, that's something God's Spirit needs to do, a work in your heart. That's kind of the way I bring that to our marriage. And my wife would be like right here. She'll be here next service. She'll say, "Amen," right? He's super critical. But I need to be about building up. We need to be centered and geared towards what builds up the body. So the first thing we need to do is be prepared and be expecting. Now, follow with me in verse 27. "If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them," you can underline this because this is the first of three times, "let each one keep silent." Like, don't, in this moment, just zip it. Keep silent. But this idea of keeping silent that we're going to see two other times as well isn't just zip your lip throughout the key and don't contribute. You sit there like you guys are doing right now, and you take in the word. You take in these truths. You process on how to apply them. How does this build the body? How does this glorify God? How can it prepare me to lead other people to Jesus? And you think through. So it's not just keeping silent, like zip your lip, you know, and don't throw a fit. It's actually an opportunity for you to engage mentally, spiritually in this process. Keep going. He says, "Let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God." So right now, like, this is an opportunity for you to prayerfully wash this truth over in your mind and say, "God, in my heart, am I right with you in this? Do these things apply? Or is there someone I can use this to counsel with, to get help for them and encourage them? Like, you should never just be, like, just sitting there, like, taking this in and just let it just drop on you. You should be like, okay, how does this work? How does this work in my life? How does this work in my job? How can I apply these things at work or in my home? It should always be something you're praying through. Verse 29, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. That idea of weighing what is said is considering actively in your minds right now, considering, judging, evaluating, taking it to heart and contemplating these truths like deep in your soul and think, Lord, what do I got to do here? So when you're here and you show up on a Sunday morning, your heart's prepared and you're expecting him to do something, you need to come with the right attitude that says, you know what? I'm going to come in and I'm coming in guns blazing. I want to know rightly how to apply these truths. I want to know how rightly to be the husband I need to be the wife I need to be the single man or woman I need to be. I need to know how to apply these truths as a follower of Jesus. And you're praying through, you're washing this truth over you. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first, here it is again, be silent. Again, this is about order here. But this idea of being silent, again, is not just sitting there as a bystander, but it's one who is in quietness, just considering the truth that's being spoken. And how does this truth apply to my life? And how can I pray in this moment for God to do a work in me related to this truth? For you can all prophesy one by one. So that, here's the so that, all may learn and all be encouraged. You see this aim? It's threaded through the text. It's for the benefit of the body. It's for the glory of God. So that we can be trained to point people to Jesus. Like, it matters how we take, even in this moment, what we do. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and be all be encouraged. And the spirits and prophets are subject to the prophets. Okay? Verse 33. Here's like the linchpin. And this whole reason for order. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Anybody ever heard that? God is not a God of confusion. Usually what we do is we copy and paste that because it doesn't, you know, if things are kind of crazy in our life, but God's not a God of confusion. Well, you may be, though. The reason why things are chaos in your life is because you're stirring the pot. But what's in context here is important when we think about God not being a God of confusion, but of peace. He's talking about worship. He's talking about worship. Like, God has ordained that the worship of him be orderly. He's not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace, as in all the churches of the saints, he says. Like, this is the way it should be across the board, universal. And so for us to think about that, are you contributing to chaos and confusion when you come to worship? Are you distracting others and yourself? Are you so worried about what's for lunch or what's on your schedule this week that you can't just be in the moment, focus on what word he has for you? This is kind of a tough text. He's not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So we need to be disciplined. We need to be selfless. We need to think about everyone else around us. We need to think about what shows control in our own life. Now, verse 34. And so as we approach verse 34, I want you to know something. Yeah, like, you guys have been, you could have just shut up the whole other time and just started here. I would have been fine. And some of you guys have been like, yeah, of course. Let's circle this on my calendar. But let me tell you what I did this week. I had four women from our staff that I took the time to hear them out. I prepared my heart by listening. Two of them gave me things to read. Another one even gave me a paper she wrote on it in seminary. Two papers, in fact. I didn't take this lightly. So I want to give you a heads up. that I ask God to humble my heart as I approach this too. So we're going to do what we can. We're going to make sure that we're true to the text and true to context, because that matters. So let's look at it together. The women should be kept silent, should keep silent. Now, keep that in mind, because this is the third time we've seen this statement, right? So if it's the third time, then we should make sure to borrow the truth that we applied to the other one, right? Means that women should approach the worship service like the other people with the gift of tongues, the other people with the gift of prophecy, who sit there and keep silent, but not just zip it and not like engage, but they keep silent in that they're sitting there in quietness, anticipating the word of God to wash over them, to apply some truth to their life, and they're praying all the while. So it's not like you don't matter here. It's the opposite. You matter tremendously. So keep silent. Just like if you had the gift of tongues, just like if you had the gift of prophecy, there's an order for this. So keep going. There's more in play. He says, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. Now that reference that Paul gives there goes back to Genesis, speaking of creation order, Adam and then Eve, okay? But also, and this is heavy, and this is one of our ladies shared this with me from the paper she wrote. This is powerful. She says this goes also to Genesis 3:16 and the curse that God gave to Eve, that her husband would rule over her. And that curse is part of a consequence of sin. You need to understand this, everybody, male and female in this room. It is important that you understand that there are consequences for your decisions, good or bad. If you obey the Lord, there's a consequence for it. You disobey the Lord, there's a consequence for it. You drink and drive, there's a consequence. You see what I mean? There's consequences. Now, does Jesus pay for our sin? Absolutely. Do we have hope for eternity? Absolutely. But do you still have to pay for boneheaded moves? Absolutely. Okay? So keep going. Don't write me off yet. Verse 35. And here's kind of really the underlining understanding here. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands. And this ask their husbands is an example. Ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful. Basically, the approach they're using, I'm going to explain what the approach was in a moment. It is shameful for a woman to speak in church. So this section teaches us what it looks like to be submitted and to be helpful. Now, let's dig in a little bit. Women culturally were not as educated as men. That's just the way it was back then. They weren't allowed school, education. Even in Jewish circles, they were not even allowed to learn the Old Testament as the men were. They were kind of trained in that growing up. And so it was the responsibility of the husband to be able to take these truths and apply them in the life of their wife and teach and train her. And the word woman here is a general term. It wasn't specific to married women, widowed or single or divorced, any of that. It was just women. Women, like men, hear this, are to be submitted to God. Both of us, male and female, are to be submitted to God. Both of us, women and men, are to be self-controlled. It's a fruit of the Spirit to be self-controlled. So consider this in the orderliness of a worship service. We're both to be self-controlled. We're both to be submitted to God. And based on the acknowledgement of prophetic gifting, going back to chapter 11, by the way, keep in mind, when Paul wrote this, he didn't put chapter heading, chapter numbers, and verse numbers. He wrote this as a whole letter. And in that whole letter, he's already acknowledged that both men and women have the gift of prophecy, have the gift of public prayer, both of them. And so if now he's saying that women can't use the giftings that God gave them, he's kind of contradicting himself. That's not what he's doing. So we see that in chapter 11. So women, both men and women possess this, leads to understand that what is in play is more of a disruptive chatter, questioning, and comments that were out loud in the assembly. And they were not edifying. Verse 29, when it says, let others weigh what was said, that idea all should be part of considering, judging for themselves, contemplating, seeing how these truths apply. This setting was no open forum. So the example to inquire from your husbands at home was kind of a given. Like, take, if you've got questions about the revelation that was spoken, go home, you and your husband, and y'all dissect this together. Walk it out together. Sit across from each other at the table. Pray through these things. See how they apply to both of you. Let me keep going. I lost my spot. What Paul is not teaching here is how women should minister. What he's teaching here is how women should learn. The same way that one with the gift of prophecy does, one with the gift of tongues does. That's to sit, learn, contemplate, pray, and see how these things apply. So understand, there's this issue within the church, and he's correcting that. This does not imply that women are to be silent participants and never exercise their giftings. Again, that goes back to chapter 11. And by the way, when we see other places before this about prophecy and tongues and other giftings, none of those are gender specific. Are we clear? It's across the board. The problem was, the issue at play was how they were doing it, when they were doing it, and where they were doing it. There was a time and a place. And that's all he wanted them to know. Michael Kruger, in his lecture on this, he says, Christianity was not mocked in the early centuries for being anti-women. It was mocked for being pro-women. Christianity was made fun of by the cultural elites in the Greco-Roman world because so many Christians were women. As a result, they would say, oh, that's just a religion for women and children. Like, you need to understand that the gospel changes and transforms the Jew and the Greek, the man and the woman. The gospel is applicable to all of us. And the Holy Spirit of God specifically gifts all of us with gifts for his glory, for the building up of the body, for leading lost people to Jesus. But there is an order at play because God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So, let's think about some just brief application to this part. We should all acknowledge and submit to the authorities that we have in our life. In this church, you need to know that I am submitted to some authorities over me. I have a boss, Chris Witt. I have senior pastor, Doug. I have elder board that I'm submitted to. And all that I do. And we should understand our authorities. But above that, I have to answer before the Lord for everything I say, do, and think. The question, too, I want to lean in just for a second. Just big brother, the husbands. Husbands, many of you really care about so-called being biblical with your wife and making sure she submits. I'm just asking the question, are you preparing your heart to be the kind of guy to be submitted to? Are you studying and caring for your heart with the word? Like, honestly, is it your wife that's leading out on that, or is it you? Because some of us, like me at times, I know more about the statistics of my favorite teams. I know about all these other details of all these things that are so peripheral and marginal that will not matter past the next day than I do about God's word. And so, fellas, I'm calling you right now. Let's own it. If we want to be the kind of man that can lead our wives rightly, we need to get out of the lazy boy and get in front of the Bible and be students of the word of God. Let me address the women in the room. Whether you're single or married, you don't need a man to be spiritually mature. You don't need a man to open up the word and be a student of the word of God. This is between you and him. This is an opportunity for you to submit your life to him daily, to be a student of his word, to know him. Yeah, you want to partner with your husband if you're married, but man, if you're not, you're not missing out. The same word applies to you. One difference that you have versus the women that this was originally addressed to is that you've been educated. You have a copy of the word of God that you can hold in hand and study for yourselves. You don't have to depend on anybody else anymore. You can dig in there, but here's what that doesn't give you an excuse for being part of a community. You need to be part of a community of believers that educates, informs, encourages, spurs you on to love and good works. But I'm saying you need to own this growth as well. This doesn't need to be something that you're just a bystander and you'll just take whatever's like left on the floor. No, you need to get in the middle of it and you need to own it. And then Titus 2 speaks to this too. You older men and older women in this room, if you are not investing into those younger than you, you are being disobedient. I'm just calling it like it is. Some of you in this room are not even daring to participate in discipleship with those younger than you. And I'm just letting you know you're missing out. You're missing out on obedience. Like if we had somebody up here and they were in an extramarital relationship, you would want me to put them on the cross. But you need to know that sin is just as bad. I'm not saying all sins are equal. But that sin is just as bad as you being disobedient and missing the opportunity to be a disciple maker. And that's something we're called to do as well. You can't pick and choose which one you want to do or not do. Are we clear on this? We've got a responsibility in discipleship and in our moral lives that reflect Christ. Now, that's that. Checking my time. Verse 36. Again, this is part where he's kind of coming after him a little bit. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only one it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. Like if you're mature in the faith, you know what Paul's writing is true. He's not doing this for his own benefit. Okay? And then he says, if anyone does not recognize this, he's not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Here's the key. But all things should be done decently and in order. Decently and in order. Again, we should desire to be gracious and to be orderly. We should think about what glorifies God, what builds the body, and what leads people to Jesus. Like, that should be our aim. So here's four questions I want to leave you with. And like, to really ask yourself at the heart, not this is not an academic test, because I know the answer academically, otherwise I wouldn't ask it. I'm asking you to use this between you and the Lord. This is that keep silent part where you're actually praying these things down to your heart and asking God if this is true of your life. This is those four questions where you can apply this. The first one. Is God worthy of me being prepared and expectant in worship? Is God worthy of me being prepared as I come on Sunday mornings? As I come to Bible study, as I come to missional community, as I come to re-engage, is God worthy of me coming expectant? Is he worthy of that? Is God worthy of me being selfless and disciplined in worship? Is he? Again, not academically, I know the answer academically. But in your heart, is he worthy of that? Is God worthy of me being submitted and helpful in worship? Submitted to who he is, self-controlled there, but also helpful, finding a way to benefit and build others. And the final question, is God worthy of me being gracious and orderly in worship. Is he worthy of that? So I want to pray for us, and then Kyle and the team are going to come lead us. And we're going to pray through this, those four questions. We're going to sing the song, but let it be a time of prayer. Let it be something that you really participate with the Lord over. And then begin to think over these next few days of your life and into the rest of your life on earth before eternity. What does it look like for me to live a life worthy of the one who saved me? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this truth. Lord, I know it's difficult. In our day, it's polarizing. But I pray that we would see what it looks like to serve and to serve well using the giftings that you've given us. And Lord, as we ask those four questions, if the answer is no to any of those in our heart, Father, I pray that you would do business at softening our heart and helping us get to the place of obedience. Lord God, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.